You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Creation Club time. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Friday morning to you.
And to you and our listeners as well.
Well, thank you, sir. Thank you. I am looking forward to our Creation Club conversation today. I know you have a good topic lined up for us today. It's Friday, and I know you spent all week thinking about what you want to talk about on Creation Club.
I read a lot of different articles and try to find one that I think would be helpful and interesting to our listeners. I hope that's the case today. What I'm doing today is using a chapter from the New Answers Book 4. I should first maybe make a little commercial for our friends at answersingenesis.org, Ken Ham and his friends. They have a lot of helpful materials that are available on their website, and there's a store there that you can buy books and DVDs from. And there's a series of books called the New Answers Book, and I know there's at least four of them because I've got the fourth the fourth one here in my hand. I don't remember if they've published some more since then, but they answer a whole lot of questions that are common, frequently asked questions that people would have, and they're answered very well by knowledgeable people, many of them scientists with their doctorates in their respective fields. But they write it at a level that ordinary people like me can understand. And so I think it's very helpful and a useful tool. I would suggest that our Lutheran schools keep these in their libraries and that a lot of Christian parents and grandparents make them available to their children and grandchildren to answer questions that they may have when they go to school, especially if they go to public schools, going to the museums or reading articles in National Geographic magazine or watching documentaries on TV. They're going to have questions about, well, this doesn't seem to make sense. You know, the Bible teaches this, and this is what my pastor teaches me, but how come in my biology class they say something completely different? And I think it's very helpful to have these good resources available to help our children realize that we know the truth of God's Word is the foundation of all that we believe, not only about salvation, but also about where we came from, because it all ties together, as you heard Ken Ham in the segment right before our program began today. You know, the gospel is rooted in Genesis, and Adam is not dispensable. What God tells us in the book of Genesis ties in with the rest of the story, and we certainly would say as Christians that the main point of the whole Bible is to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us. But then you have to go back to, well, why did we need a Savior? Well, because of the fall into sin, and so all of this takes us back to Genesis. And when we read the book of Genesis, together with the rest of Scripture, we come to the conclusion that the earth and the universe must be young and not millions and billions of years old. And there are articles in these books put out by Answers in Genesis. One of them, in one of the earlier books, is Where Did the Idea of Millions of Years Come From? And that's a very interesting article in its own right. You can read that one by Dr. Terry Mortensen. In chapter 11 of the second of this New Answers book series. But the article I'd like to talk to you about today is What Are Some of the Best Evidences in Science of a Young Creation? This is chapter 10 of that book, number 4. The contributors to this particular chapter are Dr. Andrew Snelling, who's a geologist, Dr. David Menton, that we've spoken to and heard from many times before, and you know he taught at Washington University School of Medicine, specializing in anatomy. Dr. Danny Faulkner is an astronomer, and Dr. Georgia Purdom is a microbiologist, and so she's very knowledgeable in these things too. And so this chapter is chock full of very helpful information. We don't have time to read the whole chapter aloud to you right now. We recommend you can find it online at answersingenesis.org, but you can also read by the book from them. And I recommend, once again, that our listeners consider doing that for themselves and for their churches and schools. The chapter begins, "The earth is only a few thousand years old. That's a fact plainly revealed in God's Word. So we would expect to find plenty of evidence for its youth. That's what we find in the Earth's geology, biology, paleontology, and even astronomy. Literally hundreds of dating methods could be used to attempt an estimate of the Earth's age, and the vast majority of them point to a much younger Earth than the 4.5 billion years claimed by secularists. The following series of articles presents what Answers in Genesis researchers picked as the 10 best scientific evidences that contradict billions of years and confirm a relatively young Earth and universe. Despite this wealth of evidence, it is important to understand that from the perspective of observational science, no one can prove absolutely how young or old the universe is. Only one dating method is absolutely reliable: a witness who doesn't lie, who has all the evidence, and who can reveal to us when the universe began. And we do have such a witness, the God of the Bible. He has given us a specific history, beginning with the 6 days of creation, and followed by detailed genealogies that allow us to determine when the universe began. Based on this history, the beginning was only about 6,000 years ago, about 4,000 years from creation to the birth of Jesus Christ. In the rush to examine all these amazing scientific evidences, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture. Such a mountain of scientific evidence accumulated by researchers seems to obviously contradict the supposed billions of years. So why don't more people rush to accept the truth of a young Earth based on the Bible? The problem is, as we consider the topic of origins, all so-called evidences must be interpreted. Facts don't speak for themselves. Interpreting the facts of the present becomes specifically difficult when reconstructing the historical events that produced those present-day facts, because no humans have always been present to observe all the evidence and to record how all the evidence was produced. And this page goes on and compares this to forensic science and how this all works together, that you have to make certain assumptions, and if you even one of your assumptions is wrong, then that can mess up the conclusions you come to. Then later on, he points out that for us, the Bible is our starting point. This is the revealed word of the Almighty, faithful and true Creator, who was present to observe all evidence of Earth history and who gave mankind an infallible record of key events in the past. And so it points out that we believe, on the basis of God's word, the story of our creation, the fall into sin, the flood of Noah's day, all of the events thereafter leading up to and especially focusing upon the promise of the birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of all those promises that God made in the coming of Jesus really is for us the key thing. We know that what God says is true. He's given us his Son as he promised he would, and the more you read the Bible from beginning to end in the light of Jesus Christ, you realize it's all true. You know, you don't have to prove the Bible to be true. It is all true, and it's self-authenticating. Certainly, as a believer in Christ, we know the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection for our forgiveness and our salvation does not lie. And when you read the Bible, you come to that conclusion. But it is helpful also to look at the scientific evidences and realize that the good scientific evidence is in perfect accord with what the Bible teaches about a young Earth and a young creation. So let's look in the time that remains, and if I get too wordy here, we're going to run out of time. So we've got a little bit of time. Let's just kind of, I'll run through the 10 evidences, and then we'll talk a little bit more about each one as time permits. Number one, there's very little sediment on the seafloor. So if sediments had been accumulating on the seafloor for 3 billion years, the seafloor should be choked with sediments many miles deep. But that's not the case, and we'll talk about that if we have time to go back. So actual sediment on the seafloor is much less than you would expect if it's really millions and billions of years old. Number two, there are bent rock layers. That's an important evidence because it shows that there had to be a rapid folding of the these rock layers while the sediment was still soft, rather than something gradually happening over millions and billions of years, in which case it would be much more fracturing and stuff. And when you find bent rock layers that aren't fractured, you say, wow, then there must have been massive forces working to bend these while the sediment was still soft, rather than something that would fracture all these things and make it so that you couldn't have bent rock layers. There's a whole chapter on that, and Dr. Andrew Snelling explains it in great detail. Soft tissues and fossils. This is something that in recent years has really been quite a hit. You know, that they didn't realize that in the fossils of dinosaurs, that if you broke them open inside the bones, you might find soft tissue. And people would have said, you know, even a couple decades ago, that's impossible. But now that that's happened, they said, what do you know? There's soft tissue inside these dinosaur bones. And that points to the young Earth and a more recent time for those dinosaurs rather than the millions of years that scientists routinely allege. Number four, the faint sun paradox. This has to do with the fact that if the sun is as old as the evolution-believing scientists would say, then it should be, the Earth would have been much colder in the past and the sun much hotter now than it was then, which would have meant that in the past, Earth itself would have been well below freezing 3.5 billion years ago when life supposedly evolved. And so that doesn't make sense if you follow all the reasoning in that particular argument. Number five, rapidly decaying magnetic field. Again, you can measure the rate of Earth's magnetic field decay. And so if that would be consistent and you were going back, you know, extrapolating back in time, again, that would make it impossible for Earth to be as old as the scientists who believe in evolution would claim. There's helium in radioactive rocks. That also points to a young universe. Carbon-14 is still found in fossils, in coal, in diamonds. While the scientists claim that these fossils, coal and diamonds, are millions, even billions of years old, the fact that they still have measurable amounts of carbon-14 in them points to the fact that they're very young, because carbon-14's half-life is such that after less than 100,000 years, all of the carbon-14 would be gone. There would be no measurable carbon-14 in them. So they can't possibly be the millions and millions of years old that the scientists claim that they would be. Comets, there are short-period comets, and yet how could the comets still be there and not have been completely burned up every time they would pass the sun if the universe were really as old as the evolution-believing scientists would claim they are, the universe is. Number 10 in their list is there's very little salt in the sea. And once again, you can measure the rate at which salt goes into the sea, and you can see how much salt is in the sea. And again, if you're extrapolating backwards with a uniformitarian point of view, which evolutionists generally adopt, then there would be not nearly as much salt in the sea. Now, there isn't as much salt in the sea as you would expect if the Earth were really as old as they claim it is. And the 10th of the scientific evidences listed in this article is DNA in so-called ancient bacteria. In the year 2000, scientists claim to have resurrected a bacteria named Lazarus bacteria, discovered in a salt crystal conventionally dated at 250 million years old. They were shocked that the bacteria's DNA was very similar to modern bacterial DNA. If the modern bacteria were the result of 250 million years of evolution, its DNA should be very different from the Lazarus bacteria based on known mutation rates. In addition, the scientists were surprised to find that the DNA was still intact after supposedly 250 million years old. Now, DNA normally breaks down very quickly, even in ideal conditions. Even evolutionists agree that DNA in bacterial spores, a dormant state, should not last more than a million years. Their quandary is quite substantial. And so in each of these articles, which go into greater detail than we have time for today, they point out that these scientific evidences support what we believe from the Bible, that the Earth is not millions and billions of years old, but that creation took place much more recently. And again, if we use the infallible witness of God's Word, we come to the conclusion that the Earth is about 6,000 years old, and it ties in beautifully with all the rest of the story of creation as it's given to us in Genesis. Now, why does this matter? And going back to what Ken Ham said before our program began this morning, you know, we can't just dismiss this out of hand. While people, this isn't essential unto salvation to believe that the Earth is only 6,000 years old, and yet it is a threat to one's faith in the gospel to believe in the millions and billions of years and try to read them into the Bible, because ultimately it undermines the Bible's teaching on creation and the story of the fall into sin. The only reason people want to believe the millions and billions of years is so they can believe in evolution, which involves having death before there's sin, and it really messes up the whole understanding theologically of where we came from, namely being created by God, where sin came from, the fall into sin, and our need for a Savior, which God promised already in the book of Genesis, that he would send the seed of the woman who had crushed the serpent's head and set us free from sin and death and hell and give us everlasting life, restoring creation after the fall, restoring us to paradise and to life everlasting, which comes only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, very interesting chapter. I encourage our listeners to buy the book and to read this chapter. And also, if you want to check out more articles like this, you can go to answersingenesis.org, and much of this material is available free online from Answers in Genesis.
Thank you, Pastor Wirth. It certainly does make a difference when we realize that creation, when science confirms what God tells us about creation, and that when I say science, I mean legitimate science. We certainly
right.
That's what this is. This program is all about is identifying where science, legitimate science, confirms what God has already taught us in His Word. We are all out of time, Pastor Wirth. God's blessings on your weekend.
God bless you as well.
And we'll talk next week. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer right here on Worldwide KFUO.